Assalamu alaikum and welcome to AIM Live. I'm your host Afreen and today I'm honoured to be joined by Sayyid Abbas Elia, who has arrived all the way from Seattle for AIM Islam's Fatimiya programme. And today we are going to be discussing lessons from the life of Lady Fatima, Salaam Alayha. And this is your opportunity to leave your questions in the comment section below for Sayyid Abbas to address. So to begin, first of all, thank you so much for coming and giving us your time. And to begin, we just wanted to discuss a few social issues in relation to Lady Fatima and her life, because obviously in today's society there are many issues and topics that we can all learn from and address. And to begin, I thought it would be important to discuss the element of hijab, because Lady Fatima was a woman who's not only just a role model for women but for males as well. So is there a link to hijab and to Lady Fatima's personality and persona and who she was?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin. Wa la'natu da'imatu ala a'da'ihim ajma'in. It's my pleasure to be in this program arranged by AIM in London, and a pleasure to be in the service of all the brothers and sisters who are watching this live program. Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam is a role model from every aspect of her personality, and when we say about the role model, it means that everything that she has done is to be emulated by others. And the role of hijab, which you asked, is fundamental in Islam, and it's a common teaching between all the prophets and mm-hmm. all the scriptures, and that is instrumental to protect the spirituality of the men and the women both. And once we protect our spirituality, only then we are eligible to serve Allah's cause
mm-hmm.
and keep away from the deviations caused by shaitan. So hijab is a comprehensive phenomenon mm-hmm. that empowers the human being to preserve his spirituality according to his instinct and nature.
Yeah.
She did the protection of hijab in a perfect way and the highest possible way, set that standard, and that empowered her to serve the tawheed, serve the walaya of the imam of her time, and that gives lessons for all of us to remember that despite the fact a woman is observing the hijab,
yeah.
She can still be very politically, socially active.
Yeah.
Political and social roles are similar for men and women in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to support of the walaya of the imam, there is no difference. This is emphasized by the way she ran the campaign for Imam Ali alayhi salam's
yeah.
walayat. And in today's times, we have the example of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, where the woman played the key role in
mm-hmm.
Propagating the Islamic message, which they were receiving from Imam Khomeini, and had it not been for the role of the woman, we would not have found this revolution to be victorious.
Yeah.
It's our duty as believers and sincere-minded believers to promote the activism in our sisters,
yeah.
and promote the concept of hijab and chastity, and promote the protection of their spirituality, so only then
mm-hmm.
they can focus on tawheed. Only then they are empowered to focus on the rest of the political activism which they are supposed to perform.
And another question that I want to touch upon in relation to this, because I know you've touched upon various topics just in that little amount of time. So, whilst hijab should be promoted, we are currently living in a climate where Muslim women are being vilified for being Muslim, for wearing the hijab, and for being essentially not hidden as they want us to be, or they don't want us to live in their kind of lifestyle. As you know, in the mainstream media, women are often portrayed as having to be beautiful and to have to look a certain way and have to buy certain products in order to feel validated to an extent. So how can we promote hijab despite the fact that women are being victims of hate crime? And what is our role in terms of protecting Muslim women in the West?
Well, hijab is the best way to protect ourselves from the victimization. It sounds weird what I'm saying, but I believe in what I said. Unless and until the believers are strong in their belief system and they are proud over what they are and what they're doing, and they never try to assimilate in the society. They try to integrate in the society where we live based on the mutual respect. We will never be considered as equals. We will never ensure equal rights in the societies that we are living. So it's very significant, very, very important for our sisters to understand never ever to compromise, even though they are apparently victimized. This is a price we are paying for getting stronger and
Of course.
stronger.
Thank you very much. And on that topic, as you said about compromising values, there is another issue that I've been meaning to ask. And if we look at feminism, it's a very large concept and it's an idea that is being portrayed almost everywhere, from books to the media, even in some of our Islamic centers, unfortunately. Because I would like to ask you, is there any Islamic basis to feminism?
Those who are promoting rights of the woman and protecting those rights of the woman, I would like to say to them, the religion Islam is a religion where all the rights of all the women in all the stages of life, starting from our childhood till the time of adulthood and marriage and after marriage and in all the stages of human life, the rights of the woman are best protected already. There is no room for us to be worried about protecting the rights because Allah loves us as the Creator, being the Creator. He has already protected these rights. Islam is the champion of women's rights. We have been witnessing the rights of women in Islam from day one, the right to vote, the right to express their opinion, the right to ownership, the right to activism in political and social arenas, the right of marriage, the right of choices that they make. In America alone, we find the woman had the right to vote in 1920s, and so basically, fundamentally, we would like to say to those people that the rights are already protected. If we want to go for something more than what we deserve, then I think we need a discussion on the level of the belief system, whether or not we as human beings really need those things that we perceive to be our rights, or we are mistaken about that. Everything that we need for a successful, eternally successful, spiritually successful life in this world and the hereafter is already protected by Allah.
Definitely. And somebody has just asked a question: how can we follow the example of Lady Fatima in this modern society where we're faced with so many challenges in the West?
Well, if you recall, someone asked Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah alayh, after the Islamic Revolution, you took the revolution, 100 years back. Iranian nation 100 years back, and he responded that we would like to take the people 1400 years back. We believe that our prophet is the final messenger and the seal of all the messengers. His book and his message and his laws are the laws that which are valid till the last day on earth. And if there was a need for updating, Allah would have been incumbent on Allah to send a new messenger with new set of laws. Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam is a role model, and her personality and her stances, her policies are valid till the day of judgment.
Yeah.
We need to understand in which scenarios we are supposed to do what.
Mm-hmm.
If we understand the role of Hazrat Zahra and apply it in our everyday lives appropriately, we'll find that her policies are extremely valid and actually the only solution to the problems of humanity, which you find, unfortunately, some societies take commoditized the woman, consider it as a commodity and as an object for using by some other people. That's unacceptable. Islam holds extremely high level of dignity for the woman. The hadith says, "Al-mu'minatu a'azzu min al-mu'min." A believing woman is more honorable than a believing man.
Mm-hmm.
So the religion Islam, which I believe, which we believe, gives more dignity to a believing woman than a woman than a believing man. And when we understand this level of honor
mm-hmm.
that Allah has honored a woman, we would love to take the stances of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam as is and try to change our behaviors and try to apply those messages in our everyday life, and you will find the blessings of Allah and the support of Allah and the victory of Allah coming
mm-hmm.
in our way right in this world.
Definitely. On the topic of hijab, often it's just made to seem like hijab is purely and only for women to observe. What is your advice to brothers? What is their responsibilities when it comes to observing the hijab?
Hijab is a concept which applies to both the genders. Men are required in Islam to lower their gaze, and not just that, but to also wear modest clothes. Some of our mujtahid scholars have said, according to ihtiyat and wujubi, obligatory precaution, they're not supposed to wear t-shirts in front of the non-mahram woman to that extent. So we have a modesty for men as well. Obviously, sisters are believing women are more honorable. Islam asks them to cover their body. That's about their own spiritual protection and modesty and chastity, which is the priority number one in Islam to preserve our souls. Islam is a soul first, soul centered religion. And hijab is about our eyes. Hijab is about our dress code. Hijab is about our haya concept. We are hesitant from the inside, and we always believe that our Creator Allah is watching us, so we never end up doing anything that is that He dislikes. So hijab is the best protection for protecting our souls from entering into the domain of harams
mm-hmm.
and thus getting our spirituality crashed and burnt straight away. This is where what we need to do about hijab is actually to cultivate haya in our sons and daughters. Haya is the batin and inner reality of hijab. When the batin and inner reality is there, is ingrained in the soul of an individual, he or she would automatically would love to observe the rulings related to the concept of hijab when a brother or sister reaches the age of Islamic maturity.
Yeah, and just on as a final question on the topic of hijab, as you've mentioned, haya is very, very important. But what we're seeing today is that due to influence from the media, many Muslim sisters are changing their hijab in order to fit in and make it essentially fashionable. So what's your advice to the young sisters who feel like they have to alter their hijab in order to fit into today's current society?
A girl who's observing hijab, she's a nice person. She cares about Allah. She fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I personally would like to advise her parents to give her the courage that she needs. A lot of times we see that there are peer pressures, there are problems there that our girls, our daughters are facing out there, and that has to be compensated from the support in the inside the house.
Mm-hmm.
Had it been for the father and the mother supporting this girl in their house and assisting her, giving her the courage and boosting her morale and standing behind her back to support her, she would have gotten the courage to improve her dress code and not to wear tight clothes or
yeah.
other stuff that to follow others, because there's a lot of pressure.
A girl
who is in a young age, she feels the pressure, and it's difficult for a person in the young age to take all the pressure on her own.
Yeah.
What is needed is a psychological way of dealing that the parents come in and they support the girls and the daughters, and they provide the moral support, and they basically ask her to that if nothing's gonna happen, if something happens, we are with you. And when a girl feels protected, when she feels protected, she would never compromise on some of those rulings.
Of course.
I personally believe a lot of our sisters know the rulings of hijab, and
yeah.
that's the reason why they're observing it. Some of them are compromising because of those pressures.
Of course. So moving on, there is another topic that I thought would be very beneficial to touch upon. That's the topic of marriage. As we know, we all aspire to have the marriage of Lady Fatima and Imam Ali alayhi salam. But in many communities, there are often difficulties that younger individuals face. So essentially, let's start with the criteria for marriage. There are issues in the Muslim community at the moment where some Muslims feel that they cannot marry somebody who, let's say, for example, isn't a Sayyid, or a non-Sayyid will try to marry a sister from a Sayyid family, but it doesn't work out because of pressures from the family. What's your advice to the families and to the communities on this topic specifically regarding Sayyid and non-Sayyid marriages?
Being a Sayyid belonging to the family of the Holy Prophet, it's good. It's something which is, as a God-given gift. But the criteria to judge the spiritual highness of a person and the spiritual success of the person is not the lineage. The criteria for the spiritual highness and closeness to Allah is our iman and taqwa and akhlaq. And Islam is teaching us to marry those of the people who are our counterparts, spiritual counterparts, which is those who are mu'mins, those who have taqwa and piety, and those who have a good moral values. This is what defines the soul. So if you can find a person with all those good attributes and plus he or she is a Sayyid, it's very good. But
yeah.
if you couldn't find a person who is Sayyid, we should not hold off the marriages of those brothers and sisters who are spiritually and morally high, and we delay the marriage unnecessarily.
And another issue in regards to marriage is that essentially there seems to be another problem whereby in terms of dowry, there are a lot of high demands for finances from the women's side of the family. Is this acceptable, and should there be a criteria of should a brother be financially stable and have a certain amount of income and a house and car and different possessions? Is this something that females and families should be looking at before marriage?
The hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, لا تغالوا بمهور النساء فتكتسبوا العداوة. Another hadith says that the most superior of the women are the ones who have the least of the mehr. So the first hadith which I recited is teaching us that don't raise the mehrs of the woman,
mm-hmm.
or you will end up acquiring enmity. So we will make people enemies with that. So many of the conflicts later on down the road which are happening, you see these skyrocketing rates of divorces. One of the reasons is our un-Islamic criteria
yeah.
that we bring in, and we mix it up with some of our religious practices, and then we believe that we are religious too, and we practice those things, which is a mixture of Islam. Islam has to be kept in its pure values and pure principles, nothing added into it. So dowry is the right of a woman. She has a right to the dowry. It has to be paid. There is a imbalance in our society. On
yeah.
one hand, there are some sisters who demand it, which is, demand high dowries, which is condemned. On the other hand, there are some brothers who never pay the dowry to the wife.
Yeah.
And some sisters or their family members think that that's a protection for the woman.
Yeah.
This is not a protection at all. There are situations where men have kept the girl, up in the air. They're not even divorcing her, and she's left like that,
yeah.
and her rights are not protected at all, and they never paid the dowry either. So that's not a protection. Protection is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the protection is from the taqwa of the person.
Of
Dowries
course.
Should be kept lower. Husbands must pay the dowry straight away and not delay, and not force the women or pressurize their wives
of
to
course.
Get them to forgive it. So there has to be the balance, the divine balance between these things should be kept.
Of course. And another question we received was, is a woman allowed to ask for divorce, and what are the circumstances that's around this issue?
A woman is allowed to ask for divorce, but we know that divorce is disliked by Allah.
Yeah.
And to the best of our abilities, a man or a woman, both are supposed to avoid the divorce.
Yeah.
A divorce is done when divorce is the only solution.
Mm-hmm.
Divorce should not be done when it adds into the problem. If we are seeking divorce and it adds into the problems of our life, we should not do that. That's not the right choice. We should go for divorce when we are too much in the problems and
yeah.
it's impossible to resolve. We tried our best, but now that's the only solution left. Divorce in Islam has four rulings. In some cases, it's wajib to have divorce. In some cases, it's haram to have divorce. In certain cases, it's mustahab to have divorce. In some cases, it's makruh to have divorce. We need to find out in our specific scenario which of those four rulings apply, and should apply the rules of the fiqh correctly and precisely to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with us.
Sure.
We discourage the divorces, but yet the answer to your question, yes, the sisters have the right to divorce and demand. And if the husband has no right to keep a wife forcibly with him, because
okay.
if she didn't like to stay with him, he should divorce him. And also, I would add one more thing to this question. This thing is that in Islamic Iran, you find after the revolution, so they have added this in the official marriage certificate of the Islamic Republic, it's there. So a wife has a right to demand the right of divorce from her husband at the time of marriage, and that's printed in the marriage form.
Yeah.
So I would like to say to my sisters and daughters that you are entitled to take the right of divorce from your husband at the time of marriage, and you, if you think you are not protected, then you have a right to demand the right at the time of marriage. In that case, you cannot be stuck. If a situation requires, you can divorce yourself because you're already a wakila, already an agent on behalf of your husband, and you took that wakalat from him at the time of marriage. So you won't face so many of the problems for which people end up going to non-Islamic court system, which
yeah.
we avoid in Islam. We resolve in our own Islamic ways of resolving. We go to the conditions for fulfilling mujtahid or the alim who represents.
Thank you. We've just received another question. A brother says, Salam Sayyid, loved your lecture yesterday. One question, you mentioned that Allah will give us the same importance as we give him, but is this not a contradiction or a challenge to his omnibenevolence?
Walaikum Salam. Thank you very much. May Allah inshallah increase in your tawfiqat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on his mercy, he, despite the fact he has the absolute knowledge and absolute wisdom, he listens to our du'as, which a du'a of a sinner like me are always based on ignorances, because I am ignorant. It's the mercy of Allah that he listens to the du'as, to the demands of the slaves, although we are ignorant. And he ignores so many of, he knows everything, but out of his mercy and love and compassion for his servants, he ignores and he listens to what the servants are saying and performs things that, we are seeking. If it's that's the wisdom, so that's where he accepts it based on his wisdom. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's perfectly true that he always does what we deserve to be done. Some of the times we ask things which are harmful for us, we may not realize, like a baby, a child is asking for a knife. I'm not going to give it to him no matter how much he cries because I know it's harmful. He doesn't know that. So we ask things some of the times which are harmful. So Allah doesn't listen to that. But as far as treating overall in our life, he always does to us how our spirituality deserves. So the ball is in our court. That's the beauty of Islam. If I make myself deserving, if I avoid the harams in my life, if I do the tawbah from my past sins, if I improve my spirituality, if I am more serious and mukhlis and sincere towards Allah, Allah's reciprocal behavior towards me would be more compassionate
Of course.
than the past.
Thank you. And a sister has asked, what advice does the Sayyid have for the upbringing of children for new mothers and fathers?
Yeah, it's actually my intention to talk about this stuff in one of my upcoming speeches, and I will
Inshallah.
talk. But now that she has asked the question, I will mention a little bit of that subject here too. So, the biggest thing about upbringing of the children, Islamically speaking, is about the parents being the role model. So, parents, if they practice Islam at their homes, 50% of the job is already done. Now you need to focus on the rest of the 50% of the spirituality of the kids. The second most important thing, which I have in my mind to talk about that a little bit elaborately in one of my speeches, inshallah, is about rizqun halal, the halal sustenance. That's the foundation of Islamic spirituality. So, one last thing before I end this answer is that, in our societies, we find the state, the government, raises the children, whereas in Islam, we want the parents to raise the
Of
children,
course.
not the state. So this is where it's a very important obligation on the neck of the father and mother, because children in Islam primarily belong to the father. So it's the wajib is on his neck primarily, and second of all on the neck of the mother, to make sure that he is giving sufficient time, paying importance to the spirituality, and interacts with the children, and teaches them the religion before the non-religious people teach them their stuff. And then we have, in some cases, have to battle to remove those things that we disagree, and then replace it with the correct informations. We need to take a proactive approach to teach our children the right stuff at the right time.
Definitely, thank you very much. There is another question. How do you reconcile that Fatima Salam Alayha didn't speak in public until it was absolutely necessary, in comparison to the idea that we should have women speakers at our events?
Well, it's not haram based on the fatwa of any mujtahid for a sister to speak in the public. It becomes problematic only in a case where a sister herself is the judge about that case. If she thinks that somebody is listening to me or looking at me with lust, obviously in that case she would exercise more caution about that. Otherwise, there is no mujtahid who says that it's haram for sisters to
Of
speak
course.
in front of the men. We find Sayyidina Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam herself, like you say in your question,
Definitely.
she used to talk to Salman Farsi from behind the door. She used to talk to people behind the doors, and certain people, and then she delivered her famous sermon in front of the Tawut of that time. And she herself is a role model. Hazrat Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam delivers so many sermons in front of so many people in the bazaar of Kufa and Sham and Syria. So that's not a problem. As long as our spirituality is protected, it's not a problem at all.
For sure.
We should encourage our sisters actually to come in the social and political fields.
Of course. And just my personal question to you, what's your view on individuals being given the platform to speak despite not having the required qualifications? So for example, there are many people that decide to lecture and sit on the pulpit to deliver talks when they haven't got the Islamic qualifications. What's your advice to centers and organizations on that topic?
Three things need to be fulfilled. Three basic attributes which are necessary for everyone who, in my humble opinion, who wants to sit on the member, the pulpit. A, sufficient knowledge from a recognized Hausa, not a Hausa dropout or half-baked mullahs. Unfortunately, there are several, and among them there are some who spread disinformations and make the job more difficult for the informations and for the qualified scholars to, you know, to teach the people. The second thing is taqwa and piety, that we practice what we preach. We need to be, you know, practicing and preaching with our actions, and we do what we are, what we learn. So that's how the real alim is defined in the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Nahjul Balagha. Amman amila bi ilmihi fa huwa alim. Imam Ali says, the one who acts on his knowledge, he's the alim. So we don't consider the person who doesn't act on the knowledge to be an alim to begin with. We would call him a so-called alim. So an alim must, in order to sit on the member, must have a sufficient knowledge from a recognized hausa, completed and graduated from there, and practices the knowledge as taqwa, and third of all, the basirat and political insight, al-wa'i. So the correct Islamic awareness, so he can connect the community with the Islamic leadership. The biggest job of an alim sitting on the member or standing in the mihrab and altar of the masjid is to connect the community with the deputy of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. And the biggest job of the deputy of the Imam alayhi salam is to connect the entire ummah with Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. And the job of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam is to connect the whole universe with Allah. We call them wasitatul fayd. Assalamu alayka ayyuhas sababul muttasil bayn al-ardi was-sama'. Salam be upon you, who is the link between the world of matter and the world of unseeable realities. So Imam alayhi salam is already connecting the universe with Allah, and his deputy is already connecting the ummah with the Imam alayhi salam. It's the job of our ulama to make sure they don't miss out on the biggest responsibility of theirs, which is connect the community with the conditions fulfilling mushtahid, jami'u shara'it, and the path of the walayat.
Okay, and on this topic, what can we do as youth, where unfortunately some of us are in a situation where scholars don't want to be politically active and they don't want to involve their organization or community centers in political issues because of pressures from, let's say, maybe the government or the West? What's your advice for us in that kind of circumstance?
We all live in the West. We never go against the law of the land where we live. You know, we respect the laws, and we Muslims are actually, there's a survey in America that Muslims in America are the most law-abiding citizens.
Yeah.
So we never go against the law. We never talk about doing anything illegal. That's beyond the question. So now, when we already do things which are legal within the legal format and legal framework, there's nothing to worry about. We need to be politically active. That's our right. That's our freedom. And unless and until we play our desired role in the political arena, we will never be counted. We would not be counted to be existing in the society. We must. You know, we have had enough of these veggie mullahs. You know, there is no room for vegetarian mullahs who ignore the political duties of Islam Islam is the way Allah revealed
Yeah.
on the soul of the Prophet. So it's not like a, like I say, it's not a fruit salad that I can say I like this and I don't like that. So you
Yeah.
can't pick and choose. It's a package deal.
Of
You
course.
have to take the whole thing. Islam is a religion where politics, a siyasat dakhilatun fi nasjil Islam. That's how our fuqaha say. Politics is part of the fabric of Islam. If you take out the politics, the whole fabric would be ripped apart. So you must, if you say that I don't want to perform the political duties, then in the real sense, you fail to understand the religion of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Course.
You fail to understand the entire movement of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. You fail to understand the entire movement of Karbala, of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. His whole uprising is against the
Yeah.
tawaghit. Misli la yubayi'u mislahu. So there is a problem with the understanding of Islam.
Of
That's what
course.
Imam Khomeini radhiyallahu anhu used to say, and he used to feel proud that our Islam is al-Islam al-Muhammadiyyul asil, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the pure Muhammadan Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the original form. So we have to be proactive in the political and social fields. That's our freedom. We never do
Definitely.
anything illegal. There's nothing to worry about. We never go against the law within the framework. It's our right, and we should exercise our right, and we need to be politically active, and we need to stand for acquiring equal rights in these societies.
Of course. So what would you say to those that say that women shouldn't be politically active because they are essentially endangering themselves by being publicly out there? What's your answer to that?
Didn't Hazrat Fatima Az-Zahra alayhi salam some of the times used to accompany the Prophet Imam Ali alayhi salam in the battle?
Of course.
Is there any person who has a little bit knowledge of the history, can he deny Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam's presence in some of those battles? I know, from which part of Islam a person can come up and say, a woman should not be in the arena? So this is, she was the staunch supporter and the biggest supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam was the biggest supporter of Imam Hussein and Imam al-Sajjad. She's called Kafilatul Walaya. She's the one who protected the walayat of Imam Hussein and protected the walayat of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. We have great, great examples right in front of our eyes. How in the world a person can say the woman should be allowed to sit back and stay away from all that. Prophet has said, "La tamna'u ima Allah masajid Allah wal yakhrujna tafilat." So do not stop the woman, in other words, from coming to the masjids, and they should come out without exposing their zenith and those artificial adornments that we apply on ourselves, in other words. So masjid, let's remember, was the centerpiece of all the activities in the time of the Holy Prophet.
Yeah.
When he's asking the woman to come to the masjid, they are part of all those activism that Prophet is supervising in his time, right from the masjid.
So our Ahlul Bayt stood firmly against the transgressors and those who did wrong, exactly in line with what the Quran states. Unfortunately, it seems as if there are some Muslims in some communities that don't quite understand the importance of staying away from those who do wrong. For example, there are Muslims that will comfortably have dialogue and events with Zionists, and this is something that we should abstain from. So what's your advice for Muslims who don't see a problem with this issue?
The Islam of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam teaches us to respect the entire humankind.
Yeah.
We respect our Jewish neighbors, we respect our Hindu neighbors, we respect our Christian neighbors. And the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, proudly so, is asking the followers to denounce the oppressors.
Yeah.
There is a fine line between those people who are criminals oppressing the innocent people and those people who are practicing various faiths. We respect all the human beings. We respect our Jewish neighbors.
Of course.
We do not do anything disrespectful towards the Jewish community. We are proudly denouncing and condemning in the harshest possible terms any oppressor, regardless of his faith. Zionism is a theory of racial dominance, and you find rabbis and rabbis and rabbis You know, and some of those chief rabbis of Palestine in the history have been condemning Zionism themselves. It's not us only who denounce the Zionism. It's their own practicing true to the Torah Jews who are condemning the atrocities committed by Zionists against the innocent people. We care about the innocent people, and those Zionists who are occupying the lands of innocent people, destroying the homes of innocent people, killing the pregnant women, killing the babies, killing the innocent civilians. We as human beings, regardless of our faith, must unite together to condemn these criminals and to stand in the way of oppression and to support those innocent people who are being oppressed. So in Islam, our principles are so nice and so humane that we never accommodate the oppression.
Of course. And there is another question that somebody asked earlier, and it's in regards to women being active. And as you've mentioned, it's important for women to be active. But sometimes there are pressures that we do face where sometimes it seems as if it's better if we stay back and stay silent. Do you think this is the right thing to do, or should we do the opposite and voice our concerns in the West?
We should always voice our concerns. And if we don't voice our concerns, we can't expect anyone else to listen to us and change the wrongs which are witnessed how, and to acquire our equal rights in these societies.
Mm-hmm.
Women should be voicing their concerns just like the men, and no problem at all. And they should actually be encouraged to voice their concerns. In some of the cases, we know that the women can actually play a more effective role than the
mm-hmm.
men. You see in the history, Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi's sister, was the one who was walking next to the river when he was, put in the box by his mom and the river, and took him by the command of Allah to the castle, to the fort of Pharaoh. So, and the sister of Prophet Musa was walking next to the river to assist him. So there was that role was impossible for a man to do. There are roles that only the sisters can do. Bottom line, we must encourage our sisters
for
to
sure.
be vocal and to come forward.
Definitely. And for our viewers in America at the moment, with Donald Trump being in power and there being a rise of hate crime and Islamophobia, as we mentioned in the beginning, what's your advice to Muslim communities when they are trying to protect themselves and combat what's happening? What is the best advice you can give at this moment in time to them?
Never to assimilate. When you assimilate, you do not exist.
Mm-hmm.
The way to survive in a respectful way is to give respect to others around you and to get respect from others. We always promote love in our speeches. We love those people around us. We never spread the hate. We stand for love in Islam. Islam is a religion of love and peace and justice.
Yeah.
And we ask all those who are practicing Islam to love their neighbors and love the humanity. Stand for your own values. Don't give up. Don't compromise on your values. The way to become strong is to protect your values. Some people said to me in America that everybody who is named Muhammad is being targeted.
Yeah.
And I said to those brothers, if you're asking my advice, I would say all those men who are not named Muhammad, in my advice, should change their names to Muhammad.
Yeah.
That's the right way to take care of this problem. So we need to be strong on our values. We never do anything illegal, like I said earlier. But we have a right to exercise our religious freedoms, and we give the respect to everyone. We love others, and we deserve to be respected and loved.
Yeah. And another question we've received back to parenting. I know you said you want to mention this in your future lectures, but briefly, how can we protect and safeguard our children who are taught un-Islamic things in schools at this moment in time?
There is a big influence on a child that happens from the companionships. The parents are supposed to be very particular. I should be watchful. My child is hanging around with which people, what sort of people. If they are people with whom we don't share our value system, my child hangs around with them for a couple of hours, he or she may learn a few bad words in those few hours, which we don't want our children to learn. So it's very important for the parents to interact with their children on a daily basis and to be watchful about their friendships. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam has said, "Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi wa qarinihi." A man is on the religion of his companion and friend. So when we are befriending people, when we sit with people, we need to be very careful because
Of
this is
course.
impacting our spirituality.
Definitely, thank you. And another question we received is, what is the role of Sayyida Fatima in raising Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam?
That's obviously, I think, more than obvious. It's Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam is the second Sayyida Fatima. She is the most similar human being to Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam in various aspects of the human life, and she protects Imam Hussein and Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and the message of Imam Hussein would have been gone and went, wasted had it not been for the sacrifices of Sayyida Zainab to protect it, with all that she did. And Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam and Imam Ali alayhi salam are the ones who are responsible, and they get the credit
Of
for
course.
upbringing a daughter which is so high that we cannot measure the highness of Sayyida Zainab. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, I would say this hadith only about Sayyida Zainab, what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said to her, "Anti bihamdillahi alimatun ghayru muallamatin wa fahimatun ghayru mufahhamatin." You by the praise of Allah are a scholar not taught. Not taught means nobody taught you. She didn't go to any school or university out there in the society so some professor can teach her. She receives the divine knowledge as a flash on her soul and qalb from Allah directly. And this is the highness of Sayyida Fatima, Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. Her knowledge is a divine knowledge gifted by Allah to her. And fahimatun ghayru mufahhama, you are a person of understanding without anybody teaching you that understanding. So there is no non-ma'soom person in the world who taught something to her. She doesn't need to teach to learn anything from a non-ma'soom. Allah is the one who taught her because of her high spiritual status. So she is the most similar person to Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam.
Course. Another question we have is, how do we promote Islamic unity whilst believing that Fatima alayhis salam was martyred by those who perpetrated the crime?
Well, no one disagrees that the criminals who did the crime were not criminals. Obviously, we condemn the criminals and we denounce them. There's no controversy about that. The point to remember is, how did Imam Ali himself operate in his life towards the enemies? This is what we need to pay attention. Ittihad bain al-Muslimin, unity among the Muslims, is not a new policy that you hear from Islamic leader Samahatul Wali al-Faqih Hafizahullah, Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah protect him. This is not something new that you hear from them or Imam Khomeini Ridwanullah alayh. This is something we learn from the policy of Imam Ali alayhi salam. 25 for 25 long years, his right of Khilafat was usurped. Imam Ali exercised unity. Imam Ali alayhi salam stayed in touch. Imam Ali alayhi salam used to pray right inside the Masjidun Nabi. You can't prove from the history that five time wajib prayers Imam Ali used to pray in his house, and he broke away from the community and broke away from the masjid, and he exercised unity practically. Unity with the Muslims is the policy of Imam Ali that is made to be alive by our leaders, today. And anyone who actually goes against the unity between the Muslims, is opposing the sunnat and
Definitely.
policy of Imam Ali alayhi salam and sunnat of Ahlul Bayt, not just the fatwa of this mujtahid or that mujtahid or our leader. He's opposing the policy of Imam Ali. And not just that, there's more to it. Anybody who opposes the unity between the Muslims, he's actually fueling into the problems that the Muslims are facing. He's actually, in some of the cases, possibly fueling into the massacre of some of the innocent people, innocent Shias who are being targeted in various parts of the Muslim world because they are unable to defend themselves. And he is, this kind of individual is actually adding into the agenda and assisting the agenda of the enemies of Islam and enemies of humanity who want to divide the Muslims and make their fortune out of divide and rule.
Definitely. Thank you so much for answering that. A sister has asked, parents have a wealth of subjects to choose from when teaching their children, especially those that are homeschooling. Which subjects should parents mostly focus on, in your opinion?
If you're talking about the academic subjects, obviously that's your choice.
Yeah.
If you are good at some subject, you're good at physics, for instance, you would be obviously teaching that because you can handle it in a better way.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're talking about the spiritual subjects, then it's a different thing. The spiritual subjects primarily require us to practice ourselves. What Imam al-Askari alayhi salam says, كُونُوا دُعَاتًا إِلَى النَّاسِ بِغَيْرِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, be inviters of the people without your tongues.
Okay.
Academic subjects are entirely your choice. So obviously subjects which are going to be more helpful for my child to serve, not only make money and build his career or her career in the future, but primarily for the sake of serving Islam and humanity in the future. So I would I would choose or suggest my child to choose those of the subjects to study or focus on more than the rest of the subjects through which he can serve Islam and humanity better in the future.
Thank you. And a brother has asked, is the status of Fatima alayhi salam due to her being the Prophet's daughter or because of her personal virtues?
Somebody asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said, you are the son of the Prophet and you are so high because you belong to that lineage.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replied back, walayati lahu afdal min viladati minhu. Me accepting Imam Ali alayhi salam as my wali and maula and being supportive and obedient to the walayat of Imam Ali,
mm-hmm,
is more superior than me being from the lineage of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
I think that gives him the answer.
Definitely. Thank you very much. We do have just over 6 minutes left, so we should be rounding up. But there is one question that somebody else had, and it's the fact that there is a hadith that mentions that a woman is most closest to her Lord when she is at home taking care of the house and taking care of her children. So with this said, if she is not in the home, does that mean that she's distant from her Lord if she takes part in other activities, or is that an unfair kind of comparison?
Remember this point forever in your life, that we as mu'mins are fariḍa oriented individuals.
Mm-hmm.
We as believers don't make our choices ourselves. We allow Allah to decide whatever our shari'i fariḍa and divine obligation dictates us as believers. We focus on that. If our divine fariḍa says at this situation, in this scenario, you are supposed to stay home, take care of the husband, take care of the children, we should stay home and do that job which Allah is asking us to do.
Yeah.
If there is a scenario which is different and this and that is demanding from us to come out, when Allah's value system demands us to come out, when Allah's value system asks for a woman to speak, deliver a sermon, to defend the walayat, to do her political duties out there in the society, when Allah's shari'i duty demands her to do that, in that case, staying home is never going to make her closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because her shari'i farida and duty is asking us to come out. So coming back to the point, the rule of the thumb is that look at what your shari farida and duty dictates. If your shari duty says stay home in this and this scenario, stay home.
Yeah.
That's how you'll get close. If your shari duty says come out, then staying home will not make you close to Allah.
Of course. And another question we have received is, what's your advice to children who come from families where the parents suffer from mental health illnesses?
Yeah. These,
let's say depression, for example, which is quite a common issue.
Yeah, I think this is something that our community should have a collective approach towards assisting these children. They are an amanat in our hands. We all need to work harder to support these children. They are in distress. They are in, facing issues. And as our fellow brothers and sisters, our own children, we need to take care of them, take care of their needs, and make sure they don't feel left out. They don't feel neglected. They don't feel deprived in our behaviors. I think the rest of the community should come forward to compensate for those things that they are missing.
Of course.
So these are tests from Allah. It can happen to anybody. And all of us are liable to help and assist these people as much
mm-hmm.
as they can.
And following on from this, what's your advice to parents that unfortunately at times neglect their children due to their own personal circumstances? Sometimes they're caught up with their work or community issues. What's your advice specifically to the parents in this regard?
Yeah, our work schedules should never hurt the upbringing of the children. That's not permissible. And we all need to make money to live a respectable life. That's true. But that should not be the reason that we neglect other wajibs. Children deserve our time on a regular basis and deserve our attention and deserve our interaction and deserve our love and affection, talking to them, being there with them. So they feel comfortable, they feel my mom and my dad is there. I can talk, I can ask, I can discuss like a friend.
Of course.
That's the kind of feeling a child deserves to get. That's compassion the child deserves to get to be, spiritually and, in terms of his heart and feelings and growth to become, more productive individual in the society instead of being deprived and under depressions and all
yeah.
those things. That's not healthy for neither the child nor the society.
Yeah. And as we only have a couple minutes left, as a final question, how does Fatima alayhi salam shape the role of women in Islam today? Briefly outline some points, please.
Well, she sets the highest role model of being a daughter. Like I said in my speech last night, it's unfathomable for us human beings to actually completely understand Her Highness. Since the time her mom was pregnant with her, she was assisting her mother when she was in the womb of her mother, talking to her mother, and assisting her, comforting her mother. So every aspect of her personality and every stage of her life, when she was delivered, when she was born, when she was a baby, when she was growing up, how she was dealing with her father, with her family, then later on when she married, how was her interaction with her
yeah.
husband, how she was raising her children, Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, with the highest of the values, with those of the values that none of the prophets of God other than our beloved prophet can reach that highness.
Yeah.
They could not practice that much high level of practicing and obediences of Allah that Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam did in her life. So every aspect of her life and every stage of her life, if you look at that, you will find the highest example done by her in terms of her upholding of those divine values.
Of course. Thank you so much for your time, and unfortunately that's all we have time for today.
To
the viewers, I'd like to remind you that in London we do have our Fatimiyah program taking place every night until Tuesday at the Abara House in London from 7:30 p.m. till 9:30 p.m. We have Sayed Abbas Alik delivering English lectures and Lit Me Up by Ali Fadhil, Nuruddin Al-Kadhimi, Amar Al-Nashid and Muhammad Barakir Al-Isya is doing the Messiah in Arabic as well, so please do attend. And for the sisters that have children, we do have a creche available as well. I'd like to thank everybody who tuned in, and inshallah do join us next time. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much for your time, and I thank all of our respectable brothers and sisters who joined. Inshallah, may Allah increase in the tawfiqat for all of you.
Inshallah.